Hey, David, can you bring my Bible wallet that's sitting out there in the hall? Thank you. Thank you very much. We're going to start in Matthew. As you can see my title, The 4 Days Before. We're going to talk about what happened with Christ this week, what Jesus was doing. We talked Sunday. We started with day one Sunday when he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, giving himself up to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were celebrating, laying palm leaves down, cheering, shouting, giving him glory, saying, Hosanna to high, Son of David. They were all excited. They were all psyched. They were all pumped because they were believing at that point in time he was coming to restore Israel right then and be the new king. But God had a much different plan in mind. He had a long-term plan. If you're in business at all and they sit down for an interview, they ask you, some things, right? What's your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, your 20-year plan? Well, God had an eternal plan. And it was far beyond being the king of Israel that day or that week or that year. It was about being the king of the universe forevermore. That's why he came. They didn't grasp it at the time, but that's why Jesus came. So day one, that's what happened. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They were hailing him, praising him. Now we're getting to day two. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, let me explain what's happening here. The temple, it was time of offering, time to give offerings. And so what would happen is it was very customary in Jerusalem to sell animals for sacrifices so they could make an offering. What wasn't customary is it to be happening inside the temple, number one. And number two, as we'll read here in a minute, it was all a money racket. And they were really being thieves, and they were upping the charges, and they were making a mockery of the temple of God by selling things where they shouldn't be doing that. And so for some families, if they were a poor family, they would buy a dove or a bird. That was one of the cheapest things you could get. Richer families would buy bigger stock, bigger animals, goats or calves or whatever, and they would sacrifice bigger things. So they're inside the temple, and these merchants are selling these sacrifices to the people coming in to make an offering. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, one thing Jesus is doing on day two is he's reminding them what the temple is all about. He's declaring, this is a temple of God. It's not made to be a mockery. It's not made for you to be taking advantage of people. The second thing he was doing here in day two, he was still healing the sick. Now, I want you to picture this. How many of us get on our wine wagon and all we think about is us? Here is Jesus knowing that in a few days he's going to experience the most gruesome death to man, crucifixion. But yet he's still taking time to heal the sick that came to him. Jesus was actively still being Jesus. He was actively still being the Savior. He was not lying in a hole somewhere, cowering, waiting to his appointed time. He was busy doing his Father's business, which tells us this. We should be busy doing our Father's business to the day he calls us home. That we don't, no matter if we're sick, if we're broke, if we're depressed, there's something in us that we should be rising from our ashes and working and doing something of our Father till the day we leave. All of us have that obligation because we are his children. We act like his children, not just when things are good, but when things are bad. And Jesus was still being Jesus. And he was rebuking these money merchants. Verse 15, when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Even the children are crying out to Jesus. And they said unto him, Hearest what thou say? And Jesus saith to them, Yea, you have never read out of the mouths of babes and kings thou shalt out of the mouths of babes and kings thou shalt persecuted praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Mom, I need a favor. I'm really sorry. These are horrible glasses. I got two more pair in my office. Can you get me another pair? I can't see through these at all. They're terrible. I know, but I can follow along better if I read. I can flow better. So day two, what is Jesus doing? He's cleaning out the temple. He's reminding them of the reverence of who, what it's supposed to be used for, and he's still healing the sick. That's day two. Day three, Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Matthew 23 and 24. Now this here gets pretty good. This is Jesus at his best, I think, being honest and being truthful. But he's doing it for a reason. It's going to sound really, people that read this like, man, Jesus talked like that. Jesus said that. But there's a reason for it. And there's a deeper revelation than him just trying to be ugly or sound mean. Thank you so much. Thanks. I wear my girly glasses. They're the best.
24.
You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We just won't expound on that right now. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like... Now, he's not making a very good case when it comes later between him and the thief, is he? Who do you release? Now, we'll remember this. Woe, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, tombs, graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, brother, he's preaching independent Baptist right here. I mean, he's hardcore. Think about the example he used here. I love the example. We go to a cemetery, and you think about how beautiful, I mean, I know some over the years get aged and weathered, but how beautiful a tombstone can look. It's got flowers on it. It's got the names engraved. It's got symbols. The tombstone can be pretty. But what's in the ground is dead. And what's under the tombstone is decayed and has no life in it. Jesus is letting them know, you may look pretty on the outside with your ceremonial rituals. You may be doing all the right stuff far as the Mosaic law is concerned. And you may be leaders that are walking with the right robe on your back and you got the right ring on your finger and you're reading the right scriptures from the Torah and you're doing the hand washing ceremony. But inside, you're unclean. Inside, you're in need of a Savior. The whole reason Jesus is talking like this, well, let's finish it up and I'll tell you. What verse are we on now? 28. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We all know that it don't matter if you've got a brand new 2017 Candy Apple convertible red Corvette with silver rims sitting in the parking lot. That is beautiful and looks great. But if there is no engine under the hood, it ain't going nowhere. It might be pretty, but you can't use it. You can't drive it. It may have a pretty appearance. You can tell everybody all day long, that thing goes 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. Not yours. It ain't got no motor. These Pharisees, these scribes, these spiritual leaders look so good on the outside. Everything looked okay to the naked eye of the public. But inside, their heart wasn't changed. Their heart still had sin. Their heart still had arrogance. Their heart still had pride. Their heart still had rebellion. Their heart still had darkness. Because we know until the heart is changed, we can't change. We can preach to someone all we want about the fires of hell or the love of God. But if their heart's not changed, they can't receive that. The heart has to be different before we're ever different. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been of the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Sure you wouldn't have. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves. You are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill you up with the measure of your fathers. You serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Pretty bold words from Jesus. But he had a purpose here. He wasn't trying to bring a message of condemnation. He wasn't trying to sound religious. Jesus was speaking these words for one purpose, church. To point to them they needed a Savior. That's the whole revelation of it. They needed a Savior. Because think about this. They thought they might have been okay. We're following the law. We're doing things right. I mean, you know, we even know in our America, with different denominations we've been raised in or raised up in, we think if we do what the church says, we're okay. We do what the preacher says, we're okay. And just because the church, the preacher says do this, don't make you okay. What makes you okay is your heart being changed by the grace of Jesus. That's what changes our lives forever. And so we could look the part. I mean, think about this. I grew up in a charismatic church. I grew up, people shouted, jump chairs, ran the aisles. I've been there, done that. But does that mean that person that shouted their high heels off on Sunday morning, that their heart's right? You ever seen any shouters sin? No, don't shout me down, shouters. You ever seen any shouters still sin? Of course you have. Anybody shouted and fell on the floor and then talked about somebody else and put them down? Or had an affair, committed adultery? Sure they have. It doesn't, the outward appearance doesn't matter if the inward man's not been changed. And what Jesus is trying to tell these Pharisees, look, I know you don't understand who I am really right now. One day you will, but you don't now. But I'm telling you, you appear righteous, but you're not. You appear holy, but you're not. You're going through all the motions, but you're still lacking. Because what you need is not religion. What you need is me. And the one that's going to die is going to give you that need and meet that need in your life. Pointing to them what he came to do and that they needed a Savior. Remind me of the story of the rich man. Remember when he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And the rich man, or Jesus said, you must keep the commandments. He got all cocky, didn't he? Well, I've done that. It's like some of us. I've kept the commandments. I've honored my father and mother. I've not committed adultery. I've not done this. He started naming things. What else you got for me, master? Name me another one. He said, go sell all you have and follow me. Go sell your possessions. And the man couldn't do that. The point Jesus is trying to make was you ain't got to be broke to go to heaven. I mean, that's hogwash too. The humble and poor see Jesus. No, the humble and poor struggle. Not the humble, but the poor. We struggle. What it means, though, is he was testing his heart. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Are you willing for your life to change to follow me? Are we willing for our lives to change, or do we want a convenient God that we come on Sunday and maybe a Wednesday if you know, every now and then to make an appearance, but our heart's not really been changed? Are we going through the motions of religiosity, or are we letting Jesus really be Lord of our lives every single day? Our hearts must be changed. That's why he's trying to make a point. Go to the next slide. Matthew 26, still in the same chapter, right? No, we jumped. 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, we all know about Judas, went to the chief priest. This is one of his disciples now. He said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, talking about Jesus, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. One of his own disciples, his inner circle, is making a bargain with the high priest to deliver Jesus into their hands for money. Remember what the Bible says? The love of money, not money itself. That's been so misquoted. Everybody always says it wrong. It is the love of money. The love of, not money, the love of money that is the root of all evil. 30 pieces of silver, based on what kind it was, if you do some research, the minimum it was at least a 5 week salary, at least 5 weeks worth of a payday. Could have been more than that. That he was willing to sell Jesus out. Day three, we just read this. Here's what Jesus was doing on day three. He was teaching the Pharisees their need for a Savior. That's really what he was doing. He was still evangelizing. And also, it was the day when Judas was bought off. Can you imagine this? Jesus took Judas in his inner circle, those 12. He taught them. Judas walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He saw the teaching. He saw all those things. And now he's behind Jesus' back, selling him out for a little bit of money whenever, if he understood that money couldn't buy what he needed, number one, and that God could sure bless his life with more than 30 pieces of silver. Next scripture. Day four, I have no scripture. Day four, most scholars pretty much consent that on day four, some people call it Silent Wednesday, that Jesus rested because the Passover was coming up. He had spent 2 days in Jerusalem working, teaching, doing what Jesus does, and he was resting on day four. Day five. We finish off with this day tonight, day five. This is Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for the Passover?" Where do you want us to go? They're asking him. Jesus said, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared for the Passover. Now remember, in case you don't understand what the Passover is, maybe just a Bible term to you, the Passover represented honoring God. It started way back in Egypt when the death angel came into Egypt, passed over the firstborn. If you remember the story, it was the last plague that hit Pharaoh. All the firstborn of the Egyptians died, but the firstborn of the Israelites did not. And that's when Pharaoh finally snapped and let him go because his own son was affected by the death angel. And so because death passed over the Israelite children, they honored this and kept this feast. And it's still kept up to this day. And today, still people, some, you know, traditional Orthodox Jews keep this feast for this reason, represent this. And they were honoring that God had delivered their children. So Passover was a big deal. Happened annually, every year. It was a big, big deal. So they're preparing for this great Passover feast. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So it's just Jesus and his 12 disciples, and they're together. And they were eating. He said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" I think he was scared when he asked that question. I mean, can you imagine the gulp in his throat as he looks at Jesus and knowing he was guilty and just got 30 pieces of silver for it and says, you know, like a meek little mouse, "Master, teacher, rabbi, old mighty one, old pal, old buddy, old friend, is it me?" He said, "You said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as he took the cup, he gave thanks, gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the removal, the erasing of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus came with them to a place. This all happened the same day. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Remember, Jesus was man as well. people tend to forget that. Well, yeah, when people say, well, I'm not no Jesus. Well, Jesus was man as well. You don't think he had this on his mind? It wasn't like he was, yay, yay, yippee, yay, let's go get crucified. Jesus also had feelings. He needed his friends with him. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, let this sentence, let this, what has to happen, pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Once again, we can take a great teaching out of this one phrase. That should be how we pray. God, I don't like the cup passing before me now, but you know best. And so not my will, Lord, be done, but your will be done in my life. I always say the plan of God is the best plan. We can lay it out all we want. We can write it out. We can work hard. We can try to figure out what's best for our lives. We can be smart. We can be a great father, a great business person, whatever. But it's not better than God's plan. God's plan always is the best plan for our lives. And while he was still speaking, behold, here comes Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and elders of the people. So all the crowd now is coming. Now his betraying had given him a sign. This is what Judas told the person that's going to take care of Jesus. He said, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. The man you see me kiss is the one they call Jesus. That's the one you capture. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Think of the heart of Judas. First he betrays him for money. Then he kisses the face of the King of Kings to give him away. Kisses him, knowing what was going to happen. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? I think he knew why he came. Why have you come? Then they came, they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Somebody was trying to defend Jesus. But look what Jesus did. He said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus said, it's got to happen the way it's got to happen. I know you love me. I know you're trying to protect me. But I've got to go through with this. I've got to finish the course. I've got to go all the way to the end, because if I don't go all the way to the end, nothing before this really mattered. I've got to finish it. Church, we have to finish. And our faith means this, that we believe whether we see it, whether we hear it, whether we feel it, we believe. Our faith must remain with us to trust God when all hell is breaking loose. We finish our course trusting in the Savior. All the way to the end. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple. You did not seize me there. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Day 5, Last Supper. This was more than bread and wine party. Jesus was teaching them a revelation that this bread and the natural you're eating represents my body that will fill you forever. Remember, he is the bread of life. Any man that hunger shall be filled. Then he says, this wine is my blood, the blood that's going to be poured out for you. That any man that receives this wine has eternal life. The Last Supper, day 5. Now remember, day 1 is when he rode the donkey. Now we're at day 5. Last Supper, betrayed by Judas. And now he's arrested. And then Sunday, of course, we'll go into the crucifixion and resurrection. But now he's been arrested. 5 days earlier, he rides in. Everybody's praising him and honoring him. Now they've all forsook him and fled from him. And we didn't read everything. There's other things in there like, you know, he told Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the morning. And Peter's like, I ain't going to deny you. I would never deny you, Jesus. You're going to deny me 3 times before the morning. And sure enough, if you read through there, Peter did deny him 3 different times. When they came to Peter asking, you know, you with him, no, I'm not, I don't know him, he denied him 3 times. But the thing I love about Peter is the one that denied him 3 times was the one that came out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost declaring the message of Jesus. Church, that's good news. You know what that means? That means God's forgiveness is what it means, forgiveness. He wasn't holding anything against Peter. He was forgiven. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose to forever, ever seal the destiny of our future through his righteousness. That's what he did for us. That's my last slide, right? Right. We want to do communion tonight. And we understand, just like a lot of the sacraments, we believe as Christians, there is no power in itself in the cracker or in the juice. But it's so symbolic of this Last Supper of what Jesus done for us. It's a time that each of us need to reflect on where we've been and where we are now and where we would be if Christ hadn't came. It's Holy Week. It's the greatest celebration for Christians. I say it all the time. The cross is not just a symbol of goodness. Without the cross, we would not ever be righteous in the eyes of God. Ever. This changed everything for everybody forevermore. And so as we reflect on this communion, we partake in this. Our mind need to be focused on him and him alone. We need to tune out everything around us and focus that, Lord, I stand before you. I stand before you, a holy God, reflecting on what you've done for my life. And not only that, but giving you thanks and honor and glory for it. That's what it's all about. You want to grab Abby Carey for this? I know. You like being a part of this, you can go grab her. I got a song we'll play. I play this. I play it the last several times. It's a song I just think is perfect. I just love it. It goes so along with what we're doing. And so what I want to ask you to do is I've got some communion cups up here on this blue platter. You pull it back once. The little wafer's in there. Pull it back a little bit more. It's a different one we had last time. The juice is in there. But I want to ask you to, those of you who want to participate in this tonight, to walk up here and to get you a cup. And let's just remain up front together. The cross is right here. I'd like for us to remain up here at the altar together as we partake in this, if you would. So if you want to participate, just come up and grab you one of these and just stand up here. And Brandon, go ahead and play that song. It's a beautiful song called Do You Remember? Or We Remember.
It just goes like this. We will remember, we will remember, we will remember the works of your hands, and we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. Everybody sing yes. We will remember.
This is up to you. Do it at any given time you feel led to do it. And just reflect during this song about what Christ did.
walk through life's darkest valley, we will look back at all you have done.
Come on now, everybody shout.
And we will shine.
Get through this one here.
And I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me and would never leave me, and I never been.